All right, James chapter 5 that Brother David read for us. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, last time together we looked at verses 7 through 11. In preparing for the young people's meeting, I did not get further than verse 12, so we have one verse for our consideration today. But let's read verses 7 through 12 again together to get the context. James 5, verse 7, let's hear the word of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let us pray. O Lord, we do come before you, God of truth, asking that you would make us your children, children of truth, that our yes would be yes, our no would be no, that all that we say, we would say before you with fear of you and consideration that we are finite, you are infinite. Therefore, let our words be few and let them be true words that we might reflect your character, your nature. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So James chapter 5, verse 12, we come to, I wanted to get into the prayer of faith passage, but providentially didn't happen. But we will consider the subject of swearing today. And there's a lot that could be said on the subject of swearing. Swearing an oath, the phrase appears many times in the Old Testament and the New. There's quite a bit of data that could be considered. But I hope that we don't miss the forest for the trees as we consider this verse together. Verse 12, James writes, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." James opens up this portion of his letter with the phrase, "but above all." James is not, I don't believe, necessarily saying that swearing is a sin more heinous or more offensive than above all, more offensive above all than the sin of the sins he has recently mentioned. He's dealt with murder in this chapter, greed, theft, wage theft, and then vengeance on the part of the righteous who is suffering under these things. It's probably best to understand James's remark here, but above all, to think of it as a capstone, as a final remark on the subject of the tongue, a subject that James has returned to multiple times throughout this letter. And this is going to be his final word on the tongue. So when we think of the term swear, which he's telling my brothers, do not swear, you think of that term. I asked a couple folks, what when I say the term swear, what does that mean to you? And you get different answers. People have different ideas about what that word swear means. Some people may think of swear words, use profanity. And that's not what's in consideration here. That sin is elsewhere condemned in Scripture, Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. And he goes through a list, and one of them is obscene talk out of your mouth. That sin is certainly condemned elsewhere in Scripture. We want to know, what does the term swear mean that James used? What does that mean? And so the Greek word that James used, the verb, is omnuo, and it means to affirm the veracity of one's statement by invoking a transcendent deity. Got that from Danker's Lexicon. Quite a mouthful there. But swearing is a verb. It's An oath would be a noun, the byproduct of swearing. We swear an oath. It's to affirm the veracity, to declare that this is true, and we invoke the name of a transcendent entity, the Lord or some other false god. And as we consider the biblical data on swearing, not only do we find that the people of God were to make oaths, but a sign of God's people living righteously was that their oaths were actually made in the name of the Lord, instead of in the name of idols, false gods. Jeremiah 12:16 says, "And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people." Read a verse like that, and you think, well, you know, Jeremiah over here seems to be, you know, affirming a form of swearing, but we have James over here saying, do not swear by any oath. So what's going on here? Well, we'll get up to speed. If we look at the Old Testament, we see passages where God's people were not forbidden from making oaths. It was never something that God forbid. They were forbidden from swearing by any other deity than Jehovah. It was one part of it. If you're going to swear an oath, it must be in the name of the Lord. And then second, they were forbidden from failing to keep that which they had sworn. You make an oath, you're expected to keep it. You make an oath, you're expected to make it in the name of the Lord. Those were the two commandments from the Lord. Some scriptures on the subject. Leviticus 19:12. The Lord says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And then Numbers 30:2. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do all according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And then in Deuteronomy 23:21. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." And then Ecclesiastes 5:4, preacher writes, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow." And so far from being forbidden from making oaths elsewhere, God encourages his people to swear in his name. Again, in Deuteronomy 10:20, we read, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear." There's an encouragement. And we get to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul, a couple of times, uses oaths in writing scripture. In 2 Corinthians 1, our pastor was there earlier in the morning message, 2 Corinthians 1, talking about being sealed by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:23, right after the passage our pastor read, "But I call God to witness against me," writes the Apostle Paul. Here he invokes the name of the Lord. "It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth." He invokes the name of the Lord in this letter to the church at Corinth. And then Galatians 1:20, similar language. Galatians 1:20. Well, let's back up to verse 19. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother," the author of our letter we're considering, "in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." And the Apostle Paul, again, invokes the name of the Lord and says, "I don't lie," making an oath here in his letter to the church at Galatia. It would be impossible, we must conclude, for the Holy Spirit to inspire Paul to swear if all swearing was sin. So we're starting to see that maybe swearing an oath is not a sinful thing. Maybe James has something else in mind. God himself in the scriptures is said to swear a number of times. interesting to consider. Genesis chapter 22, let's turn over there. Genesis chapter 22, a familiar passage to us about Abraham, the father of the faithful. Genesis 22, verse 15. Genesis 22, 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This passage is picked up by the author of Hebrews. We'll turn back to the New Testament now. Hebrews, the book right before James. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author alludes to this, this oath that the Lord made. Hebrews 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6, 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" A citation from Genesis 22. "And thus Abraham," verse 15, "having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And while we're on the theme of the priest after the order of Melchizedek, let's turn over to Psalm 110, and we'll see the Lord. So he swore to Abraham. He also swore to his son Jesus Christ, Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Messianic psalm. Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And he's also said to swear to the rebellious generation of Israelites who wandered outside the desert, "I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So why is the Lord, you know, swearing? Well, we can conclude it's not a sin to swear if it's done rightly. The Lord invokes his own name, the name he tells us to swear by. God swears here not because he sometimes tells lies and needs to confirm when he isn't. That's absolutely out of the question. He swears oaths so that us mortals who are prone to sinning by doubting God might have the utmost assurance and confidence that God will do that which he says he will do. It doesn't hurt either that God has a perfect track record too. Every promise that he's made either has been fulfilled or awaits his fulfillment. Everyone that's ever called on the name of the Lord to be saved has been saved. God has not let any of his promises, anything that he's sworn to come to pass, fail from coming to pass. So we can expect that all those promises that are future will certainly come to pass. So what are James saying? What is James saying here in light of the Old Testament data? Well, we may conclude from the biblical data that oaths that are made, first of all, made in the Lord's name, and secondly, they are inviolate of all else the Lord commands. In other words, we're not swearing to do something that is sin or that the Lord has forbidden. And then third, that the oath that is made is kept. Those three things, that it's not a sinful oath. We can conclude that biblically. And so in light of this data, James, and as we're going to see, his older brother Jesus also has a word against making oaths. They are not forbidding all oaths as sinful. That would be to make the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, to be somehow sinning, and even much, much more than that, to make God himself to be a sinner. So we conclude that not all oaths are sinful. Furthermore, they're not making a declaration that supersedes the Old Testament. Jesus himself said, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." So James saying? What is Jesus saying? Well, in the first century, we get a little historical background. That always helps in our studies. We see that in James's day is a lot like our day, nothing new under the sun. And in the first century, truthfulness had been eroded so much that oaths were tossed about carelessly and frequently without invoking the name of God, and they were made for any and every trivial matter. Everything was punctuated by, "Well, I swear, make an oath, this is true." And so much that there were levels, as it were, of oaths that one could invoke depending on how sincerely you were in planning to keep that oath. There had different things that they would swear by. If you swore by God's name, you were bound to keep it. That was the highest, and that's actually biblical. You are bound to keep it. But if you swear by lesser things, maybe, maybe not. Maybe you were bound to keep that oath. Maybe you weren't so interested, so you would swear by something less than God. That system, needless to say, is entirely unprofitable. It is absolutely nothing but a concession for lying, for dishonesty. And that's what James is targeting here. Jesus makes reference to this very practice of swearing by lesser things on at least two occasions. If we turn back to Matthew 5, to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a word on oaths here that is parallel in a lot of ways to James's remark. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Jesus does not forbid here swearing in the name of the Lord. He goes on to reference some of the other things that they swore by and says, "Let what you say simply be yes or no." That sounds very familiar to what James says here in James 5:12. And then again in Matthew 23:16 through 22, a couple pages over, Matthew 22, verse 16. Matthew 22:16. "And they sent their disciples..." That's not it. It's 23. Pardon me. 23:16. Matthew 23:16, this is the seven woes that Jesus is delivering to the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23:16, he says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it." That would be Jehovah. "And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So Jesus makes two separate references to this system that had been constructed by which you could, things you could swear by, your head, Jerusalem, the earth, heaven, the temple, gold on the temple, and all these things. So these things James was targeting in his day, these oaths were just everywhere. Truthfulness had become eroded. There was dishonesty everywhere. Douglas Moo says, by way of conclusion, that James's intention is not to forbid any oath, but only oaths that would have the intention of avoiding absolute truthfulness. Because as sinners, they make those. Oh yeah, they want to promise they're going to do this and this. How many times has somebody told you that? Oh yeah, I'll do this. Not a problem. Yeah, definitely. Promise. I can get that to you. Yeah, swear. Make a covenant. Whatever. I'll get that. And then doesn't happen. Well, they say they're not going to do something and then they go and do it. It happens. Sinners frequently break their word. So we'll say, in light of the biblical data, that swearing an oath is fine if it's done biblically. James would have no problem with our modern procedure in a court of law where a witness is sworn in. If society was so righteous we didn't have to fear people telling lies, we wouldn't need courts anyway. But we do. And so swearing an oath is there to remind people that you face divine wrath for obstructing justice, what we call perjury, in court. So when should you swear an oath? What about this swearing oath? Well, as few times in your brief life as is necessary. James is warning us here. Don't make these oaths by heaven, by earth. These things pile up and they erode truthfulness. And that's an affront to the character of God, who is altogether true. Most oaths that we make as sinners are rash and unbiblical and foolish anyway. We make oaths of vengeance. Well, I want to get that guy back, this landowner that stiffed me. I plowed his crops and now he's all, you know, fat and happy and I'm over here waiting on a paycheck. I swear I'm going to get him back. That's James's target audience. Don't make these oaths, James says. Or we make one after a romantic relationship breaks down. Well, I swear I'm never going to love again. And how many people go headlong right into, you know, love, lust, or whatever else? These kind of oaths are good examples. Somebody told me one time before, and I don't remember who, but I'm grateful they did. You should never make life-altering decisions in a state of emotion, of heightened emotions. And we make these foolish oaths in those very circumstances. We're either boiling with anger or rage or heartbreak, and we make these oaths, and it never ends well. These are things that we need to avoid, that James and Jesus are telling us. You know, don't swear these things. Don't make these oaths. But why? What's coming? So that you may not fall under condemnation. Our yes is to be yes, our no is to be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. Another teaching of Jesus, James's elder brother, Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, these flippant oaths. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So when should you swear an oath? As few times in your brief life as is necessary. Some people would say the court procedure's okay. Some people think the marriage covenant, the vows there, or an oath, that's fine and well. Ecclesiastes 5 has another warning for us. We read there, it's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. The vain person is the worst person that can't stop talking. But God is the one you must fear. The unjust employers of James's target audience, they said, yeah, they'd pay their harvesters. Yeah, you do harvest his field so much. And then they wouldn't. They didn't fear God. They only cared about themselves. The righteous conduct of the Jewish first fruits must be honest. It must convict the wicked employers. Their yes must be yes. Their no must be no. And the saints should be marked by their devotion to truthful and honesty, that they need no supporting oath to guarantee that they will do what they say. If they say yes, they're going to do it, you can take it to the bank. We've got to be careful of, as one person has said, of writing checks with your mouth that your body can't cash. What are you signing? If your yes is yes and your no is no, that's all you need. When we give a yes or give a no, it should be as if we were swearing to God Himself. Such should be our devotion to truthfulness and to honesty. So some concluding applications. Maybe this will clear it up or muddy it up even more. I'm not sure. First one is simply don't swear an oath when you don't need to. If you don't need an oath, you don't need an oath. A yes should be a yes and a no should be a no, and you don't need any more. Beware of people that are always looking for more than that, and beware of people that are always giving more than that. Suspicious characters. The more oaths you make, ironically enough, the less likely people are to trust your word. This guy always has to heap up these oaths, and he always has to swear he's going to do something. That's a sign it's probably not going to be done. Among our neighbors, the body of Christ, our yes is to be yes, our no is to be a simple no. A.T. Robertson said, "In calmer moments, one knows that the value of his statement rests at bottom on his own character for veracity. His mere word is enough, and in truth, all that one can offer. Violent expletives throw discredit." I like that phrase. "Violent expletives throw discredit on one's ordinary statements and suspicion on the one that seeks to bolster up with artificial means." We don't need this artifice. We need a strong yes and a strong no that needs nothing else to stand. That's the kind of character James is calling for here. Second application. Avoid careless phrases derivative of and synonymous with swearing in God's name if you don't mean it or don't need it. Phrases like, you know, "by golly" and "cross my heart and hope to die" and all that nonsense. I have no place for that. It ought to be a yes or it ought to be a no. Anything more than this is of the evil one. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. The third commandment that comes with a warning from the Lord himself. And then the third application, I think, is one we need to consider. Even if it costs you something to make your yes be yes and your no be no, you should maintain your credibility and honesty. That's a very rare person that you will find. I mean, people that say they're going to do something are a dime a dozen, not even on sale. But somebody that says they're going to do something and then sticks by it, even if they had to go jump through so many hoops of fire to get there, that's a rare person. That's the kind of character that James is calling for here. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, "A righteous man swears to his hurt and does not change." Why is he a righteous man? Because his word means something to him. He gave a yes, and he's going to maintain a yes as far as he can. Sometimes in the providence of God, we may promise somebody something and are completely unable to fulfill it. I understand that. God's sovereign over all these things. God's not trying to make us sin. We make plans. The man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Not wrong to make plans, and sometimes the providence of God interferes with our plans. As we say interferes, it divinely redirects. I like to think of it as our plans. But with that notwithstanding, will your testimony, will the testimony of others be of you that you tried to keep your yes, yes, and your no, no, divine providence notwithstanding? Even though it costs the righteous man to keep his word, he's going to keep it because whatever material loss he suffered, his word was more important to him. Again, that's a rare person. Everybody wants to pad their coffers and they don't like to lose out. Well, the one thing you shouldn't lose out on is your word. Because it's kind of cliche, but you know, man's only as good as his word. If his word's not good, he's not good for anything either. So that's the third application. And fourth and finally, We are called to this high standard of truthfulness because that's reflective of the character of the God that we serve. That He's a truthful God. That lying is just as bad as any other crime. When you get onto these lists of people that are in the lake of fire or those destined for eternal destruction, liars is always in the mix. Those that had a yes that wasn't yes and a no that wasn't no. They lied. It's always in the mix of the reprobate. We have a God who is true in all of His being. And so we are to reflect that truthfulness in what we say. That our yes is yes, that our no is no. And we can praise God that He has always kept His word. That the priest that He has sworn to set up has been set up. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, that God in His Word has never lied to anyone or steered any of us astray. Maybe through a preacher who was misinformed, but the pure Word itself leads none of us astray. And so we can be grateful for the truthful character of God. So let your yes be yes, your no be no. Think about your yes and your no before you give it. If you're not sure, think about it before a while. Because though, when you commit yourself to do something, you are liable to great character damage if your obligation goes unfulfilled, if you're careless in reinforcing the veracity of your word, the truthfulness of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation, because words matter. Little words like yes and no matter before the Lord. They matter because they reflect the character of the one who gave them. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do rejoice that You are a God of truth, that You do not lie to us, that You do not deceive us, that all Your promises find their yes and amen in Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that You'd help us to be careful with our tongues. Your word has taught us much concerning the tongue, especially in this little book of James. And so we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be careful with our words before You, that we would not be crass in how we use Your name and in the promises that we make. As we give our yeses and our noes, that you would give to us, Lord, all the grace and the strength, the ability to keep those words, that we might be a reflection of Your character, Lord, that we might walk uprightly in the midst of this crooked age where promises mean so little and Your name is carelessly tossed about and invoked by those who do not plan to even begin to carry out what they say they will. So, Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for the promises that we have broken, for the times that we have invoked Your name and then failed to live up to all that Your name represents. Oh, Lord, we pray that You would give to us great grace, even as You gave to David, to be honest and upright and truthful, and Lord, to walk with integrity. Before You. We pray these things in Your name, for Your sake. Amen.